I want to ask you this evening to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to read the entirety of chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. First Thessalonians 2, and beginning in verse number 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth the hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being effectually desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Amen. Well, in there, just at the end of that second chapter, and let's seek the Lord in prayer together, and we'll come and consider these verses this evening. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, and as we have read here of the Apostle Paul and his accounting of his ministry there in Thessalonica among these believers, we pray that you would increase the burden in our own heart to do your work, to follow after you. And so we pray that you'll bless us this evening as we meet together. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach to you this evening on the subject of doing the Lord's work. This morning, we were looking at Christ's commission to his apostles to go forth with that message of repentance. And this evening, I want to enforce that theme by looking at the Apostle Paul and his ministry. There are many places, I guess, we could turn to, to look at the Apostle Paul speaking of his ministry and his labor among the various churches. But we've read here in this chapter in the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, Paul's account of the early days of the founding and the establishing of that church in that city of Thessalonica. And just before Paul came to Thessalonica, he had been in Philippi. And we go back to verse number 2, and you see that Paul mentions that when he was in Philippi there, he was shamefully entreated. I would draw your attention just to Acts chapter 16. If you're one taking notes, you might jot Acts chapter 16 down because it gives us the record of the Apostle Paul there in Philippi. And you are no doubt familiar with the story. You might not have the chapter reference just with it, but that's the passage of Scripture where we read about Paul and the Philippian jailer. And Paul had preached there in Philippi, and he was seeking to spread the gospel, and he was arrested. He was cast into prison for really no good reason. And the Lord used that episode in Paul's life as Paul was engaged in doing the Lord's work for his own glory, for the glorious purpose of the redemption of that Philippian jailer. And he came to Christ. But after Paul left Philippi, he traveled south to Thessalonica. And Paul was busy doing the Lord's work. He was a missionary. He was called of God to preach the gospel all over, really, the known world at that time. And he traveled extensively. It was Paul that was responsible, really, for taking the gospel into Europe, that Macedonian call. And the spread of the gospel went forward far and wide. Well, we are all called to do the Lord's work. Doing the Lord's work does not necessarily mean that you are a missionary in that proper sense of the term, someone who packs up their belongings and waves goodbye to their family and goes to a foreign place. Sure, that's doing the Lord's work, but that's not all it is. Doing the Lord's work does not mean necessarily that you are a preacher or a Christian school teacher or employed in some Christian organization where you get your paycheck that comes from Christian funds. That's not necessarily what it means to do the Lord's work. We are all called to do the work of the Lord. If you're a Christian, you are involved in Christian service. I've mentioned this before, and you're well aware of the fact that one of the great contributions of the Protestant Reformation was the teaching to the layman that all work done for the glory of God is sanctified and is the Lord's work. The population of that day was sold this idea by the church that unless you were among the clergy, that you were not a true servant of God. And the reformers went against that and preached that we are all strangers and pilgrims in this world. We are all servants of the heavenly King. And as we are endeavoring to serve the Lord, then that sanctifies our employment as we seek to work and labor for the Lord's glory. And so whatever the Lord has called you to do, whatsoever your hand finds to do, you're to do it with your might. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, you're to do to the glory of God. That's the command of Scripture. And so we all are to be involved in the Lord's work. And so that's what I want to speak to you on this evening, that subject of doing the Lord's work. And I want you to see, first of all, about doing the Lord's work from these 20 verses, and we're going to focus our attention mainly here, though we'll turn to some other passages. I want you to see, first of all, what you can expect when doing the Lord's work, what you can expect. And the first thing I want to draw your attention to is just right there in verse number 2 that I've already mentioned of Paul being shamefully entreated. And that is the first thing that you can expect while doing the Lord's work is attacks from the enemy. Now, I don't necessarily mean that point, and I don't mean this to be a discouraging thing just right out of the gate that, well, I don't want to serve the Lord if that's the first thing I'm going to face is attacks from the enemy. But we see the Lord's servants over and over as they are engaged in gospel witness, as they are engaged in the Lord's service, to be attacked by the enemy. That's what Paul tells us happened in the early days of the founding of that church in Thessalonica. As he was in Philippi traveling to that place, he faced a great deal of opposition. If you turn with me in your Bible over to Acts chapter 17, so this is just after Paul is leaving Philippi, I want to read some verses to you in Acts chapter 17 about some of the things that the Apostle Paul faced and some of the attacks and some of the opposition that was there as Paul was engaged in doing the Lord's work. Acts 17, look at verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, and here's the opposition, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Skip down to verse number 10. We read there, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And then verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. Well, so here Paul is trying to preach. He was there for three Lord's days in the synagogue in Thessalonica. And there were converts. It was the early part of that church. The church was, as it were, off the ground with new believers there in that place. But there were some who rejected the message of the gospel, and they rose up to attack Paul. And we see this great opposition that he faced. I don't know if you've ever considered the fact that Satan hates service rendered to the Lord. He hated Paul's, he hates yours, and he hates mine. When things go wrong for you at work, how do you react to that? It's not the exact same opposition, I understand that. But when you're working for the Lord's glory, when you're trusting Him, when things at work go wrong, and your coworkers look on and see that, if your mindset is really, I'm a servant of the heavenly King, I'm not going to lose my temper, I'm not going to fly off the handle, I'm not going to start acting crazy like I've lost my mind, I'm going to trust the Lord. If your coworkers know that you're a Christian, you're a believer in Christ, then they expect you to act a certain way. Maybe it's not a coworker, maybe it's a customer. Maybe something's gone wrong in a transaction, something's happened. And how do you treat them? How do you respond in those situations? Satan hates your testimony for Christ. And part of that attack of the enemy is that he would do anything. He would be happy for anything that would undermine that testimony of the gospel. Anything that he can do to wreck your testimony, he's happy for. As I was working on this, I remembered a particular episode. It was way back when I was in high school, but I'll never forget it. I was working for a man who was a deacon in our church, a guy named Darren Owen. I owe him, man, a tremendous debt. He taught me really what I know about how to build stuff, right? So I worked for him for a long time. But he was a deacon in our church, and we were on a very large commercial construction job. There were, at any time, 20, 30 people there on this particular job. And one day he was cutting a board, and as he cut through that board, he cut the cord of his saw. And he lost it. He took the saw, he threw it across the job site. It bounced off the deck of the floor out into the parking lot. We were building a 14,000 square foot bed and breakfast in Birmingham. And this saw went skidding across. He never cursed. I never heard him say a curse word ever. But he was pretty upset. He was hollering. It was pretty loud. And everybody on the job site stopped. I mean, he was causing a ruckus, and everybody noticed what he had done. Now, we'd already been there several weeks working on this project, and it was known that we were Christian people. And to my boss's credit, he went that day around to every single person at that job and apologized to them. Now, it's embarrassing to have to do such a thing. Now, that's not the kind of thing Paul faced. I understand that. There's not prison involved. It's nothing like that. But it illustrates that attack of the enemy against your testimony, that weak moment, if you want to call it that, when Satan would do all he can to wreck a testimony for Christ and to undermine your service in any way. And so as you work for the Lord, you can anticipate and you can expect that attack of the enemy. But another thing you can expect about the Lord's work is that it really is a self-sacrificing work. It is a self-sacrificing work. Look at verse number 5, back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Back there, look at verse 5. He says, "For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness." If you go back or go down there to verse 8, he says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." Paul is saying here to these Thessalonian believers that he was a man who poured his heart and soul into the work of the ministry. He gave it everything he had. It was his heart's desire and his burden. We even read in Romans chapter 9, Paul says, "My heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved." He goes so far as to say that his heart's desire for Israel's salvation was such that if he could be blotted out, you know, similar to what Moses said, if he could be accursed for the sake of his countrymen, he desired their conversion. And so he ministered to them the work of, or the message of the gospel, yes, but he says, "I pour my heart and soul into you people, that you would learn of Christ." Paul was not working for himself. Paul wasn't a man who was trying to build a name for himself. He says that in verse 5. He's not there with flattering words. He's not with some cloak of covetousness trying to get glory to himself. But he imparted his whole soul to them, that they would come to a knowledge of Christ. Paul's attitude was really very much the same as John the Baptist's. He must increase, and I must decrease. That's where Paul's heart was. And so when you're in your 9-to-5, when you're working the job, the profession, whatever it is that the Lord has called you to, for you ladies that are in the home working and laboring with your children, the truth is it can be very difficult in those circumstances to understand how is this for the Lord? Here is this rat race of life. But yet if we have that mindset, that mentality, that what I'm doing is for the Lord, I'm sacrificing myself for Him, I am living out Romans 12:1, where the Lord has beseeched us by the mercies of God to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him, and our mindset every day is self-sacrificial service for God, then the Lord will bless that. The Lord will bless that. A third thing that you can expect when doing the Lord's work is that it is a never-ending work. Look at verse 11 here in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. It says, "And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So he's used this illustration here, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as it is, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So I say it's a never-ending work, because when Paul left Thessalonica, and we read there in Acts 17, like literally run out of town from Thessalonica, it's as if he left a part of his heart there. He continued to pray for them. He continued to uphold them. He continued to think of them and pray for them that the Lord would continue to use them. And without ceasing, he says, he prayed for them. Until you're called home to glory, there really is no retirement for the work of the Lord. You don't stop being God's servant, really, at any point in your life. We read in the New Testament in Ephesians 6 about the armor of God. The moment that you begin to take off that armor, the moment that you begin to lay that aside, is the moment that the fiery darts of the enemy will find their target. We always must be on guard. We always must be about the Lord's business. Paul uses this illustration of, you know, a father with his children. You could take the same illustration of a mother with her children. When does a mom stop being a mom? Never. I'm 44 years old. I call my mom two or three times a week because she's my mom. And I talk to her about stuff. We seek advice from my parents about stuff. You're never not a mom. That never stops. And this is Paul. This is Paul's heart. It's like a father, and these are his spiritual children, and he loves them and he cares for them. And that doesn't end. That doesn't come to a close. And working for the Lord is a task that is never finished. A task that you are employed in to your dying day. If you're a Christian businessman, when can you stop being a Christian and be only a businessman? Right? You don't do that. That's not how it works. The answer is you can't. I know we've said much about Greg Munger along the way, you know, just not along the way of this sermon, but you know, along the way through this past year and a half or so. And we pray, one of our prayers for him is that he would finish well, that he would come to the very end. And we have prayed for him that the Lord would grant him his heart's desire to be able to continue to be a witness to those that come to visit him. So the hospice nurses and, you know, whoever it is that comes, his heart's desire is to be a witness and a testimony to them of Christ. And if you send him a card, if it has a Bible verse on it, it's going to be displayed right there on the table for the nurses and anybody that comes in to see. He wants to finish well. He wants to come all the way to the end. Here's a man involved in the Lord's work. A man who for years and years has been involved in the Lord's work, and a deathbed has not stopped that. If anything, a deathbed has opened just another unforeseen avenue of Christian service. And may we emulate such a thing. Just as the Apostle Paul, he was a man who, to the very end, was a servant of the Lord. He worked for the Lord. And so those are some things to expect. But I want to finish this evening on a second point, and that is, I want you to see the real satisfaction that there is in doing the Lord's work. Maybe I've been negative. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, wow, this is way too hard. I'm just going to put it in neutral and just coast, because serving the Lord, I don't want to be attacked by the enemy. I don't want to sacrifice myself. I don't want to have to do this to my dying day. And so I'm just going to do nothing. Well, I want you to see the satisfaction that there is in serving the Lord. One of the reasons it's so satisfying, look back at verse number 3 and 4, because in you doing the Lord's work, what you're going to find is that the Lord is actually working through you. It's not you. It's not you at all. It's the Lord working through you. And so in verse 3, he says, for our exhortation was not in deceit, nor in uncleanness, nor in guile. But look how he says this in verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth the heart. I love that phrase, verse 4. We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Paul didn't choose this work for himself. You see, Paul actually had chosen another line of work. Paul's original line of work was to kill all these people. That was Paul's original line of work. He wanted to murder them all. He was actually on his way to do that in Damascus. Maybe not in Thessalonica, but he was on his way to Damascus to kill those people for their faith in Christ. And the Lord stopped him in his tracks and said, Paul, I've got a different job for you to do now. And the Lord saved him, changed him. And Paul became a great preacher, as you know. And Paul is humbled here to say that he was allowed by God to be put in trust with this gospel. And Paul knew very well that the work he was doing was the Lord's work. So much that in another place, over in 1 Corinthians, Paul identifies himself as the least of the apostle. One who wasn't even worthy to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church. But he says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul understood the satisfaction of what it is to serve the Lord because he understood that it was actually the Lord that was working through him in this service that he was undertaking. I think that's a real encouragement to us. It's a real encouragement to us as we seek to bring up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, to understand that as we render this service to the Lord, that it's actually the Lord that is doing the work. You know, there's times, my kids get the short end of the stick here, and you're going to think they're awful, but there's times that we as parents, you just want to pull your hair out. Like, why won't these idiots obey? Why won't these idiots do what I tell them to do? I don't know if you call your kids idiots, but maybe I shouldn't call my kids idiots, but why do these idiots not obey? And you just want to pull your hair out. Well, we as parents can employ the rod and the punishment and the discipline, and we can do things to get outward conformity. But as a Christian parent, you know outward conformity is not at all what we're after. We're after the heart. We're after a changed heart. Mommy and daddy can't do that. Mommy and daddy can't change hearts. But God can. And so as we, as you as a parent, a grandparent, are seeking to serve the Lord to your children, to your grandchildren, to your nieces and nephews, whatever. Well, it's the Lord that works in the heart. You're out in the secular workforce. Do you know, are you conscious of the Lord working through you even in your workplace? You think of so many examples in Scripture. Think, for example, of Joseph. Joseph there in Egypt. The Lord put him in such a unique position to manage all of the grain in one of the worst famines that Egypt had ever known. And Joseph was conscious of the Lord working in him and through him, that the whole nation of Egypt was blessed because Joseph was there. Egypt was blessed because God blessed Joseph, and God blessed Joseph so abundantly that the whole nation was blessed. Would we not say that God blessed David as David was there keeping his father's sheep? And that was training ground for David. Would we not say that God was working through Jacob when he blessed Laban's herds and flocks and they multiplied so, you know, ridiculously huge? God was blessing Joseph again. We read that Potiphar's house was blessed because of Joseph. Have you ever thought about yourself at work being like a Daniel, a Joseph, a Jacob? That this company is going to be better because I'm serving the Lord in this place. This business is going to grow. This business is going to expand. This business is going to be prosperous because I'm going to serve the Lord here, and the Lord is going to bless me and therefore bless this that I'm involved in. Do you think that way? Have you ever asked the Lord to prosper your place of business because you work there, because you're employed at that place, and you want to make it better because what you're doing is for the Lord's glory, and you see the satisfaction that there is in the Lord working through you and in you to make everything around you better than it is? It's also satisfying because at the end of the day, it is God that gives the increase. Understanding this brings a great deal of joy and peace to any labor that you're involved in. This morning we were talking a lot, talking more really in the sense of evangelism and going forth with the message of the gospel and preaching the message of repentance and what it is to repent and what it is to call people to repent of their sins. Well, we do all of that in the context knowing that it's not up to you, it's not up to me. If it was up to me, I'd be scared to death to go and evangelize anybody because I'll say the wrong thing. I'll quote the verse wrong. I'll make that point wrong. I'll say something stupid that offends the person. You know, whatever. If it's up to me, I'll mess it up for sure. But yet we rejoice in the fact that it's not up to us. The responsibility for results is up to God. What is the responsibility for us as stewards? What is required of stewards? It's not required of stewards that they be found successful. It's simply required of stewards that they be found faithful. And that's what we seek to be. We seek to be faithful. And God gives the increase. When we're at work, when we deal with our children, what does God want? God wants us simply to be faithful. He wants us to be faithful in our dealings with them. It's satisfying to know that it is God that gives the increase. Look back at 1 Thessalonians 2 here at verse number 13, where Paul says that he was grateful and he thanked the Lord without ceasing, that when they received the word of God that they heard, they received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which worketh, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Paul rejoiced in that, that it was God that gave the increase. Could Paul preach? Well, sure, of course he could. He was a very trained man, trained under the finest scholar of the day, Gamaliel. But yet Paul didn't rest on seeking to be a great orator among them. He said in Corinth, I didn't come with enticing words of man's wisdom. Although he was, understand that passage, he was capable of enticing them with words of man's wisdom. It's not that Paul's like, I'm a doofus and so I can't entice you with words of man's wisdom. No, he was capable of doing that. But he didn't do that. He came with the spirit of power and full of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we do. We go and we seek to evangelize, we seek to witness, we seek to do the work of the Lord, understanding that it is God that gives the increase. And then finally, it's a satisfying work because it's the greatest work that you can do. It is the greatest thing that we can ever be employed in, is service for the Master. And no service is greater than the Lord's service. And I'm not necessarily talking about someone, you know, being employed on church staff or a missionary or anything like that. I'm really just simply talking about serving the Lord every day and whatever he's called you to do, whatever field of service you're engaged in, to give it your all for the Lord. There's nothing better you can do. I would encourage you, young people. We have a lot of teenagers and young people in our church. Many in our church that are really in a very important transition time of life. We've got a lot of 15, 16, 17, 18. We've got a lot in that range. And you're beginning to ask that question. What am I going to be when I grow up? Well, the question, what am I going to be when I grow up? That's the wrong question. You know that. The question is, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to be when I grow up? That is really the question. And I would encourage you to, at an early age, you don't have to be 15, you can be 2. If you're 2, you're not going to do that. Let's put it at 5 or 6. You're going to purpose in your heart. That's what I mean. You're going to purpose in your heart that you're going to follow the Lord. Come what may, you're just going to follow the Lord. We as parents need to be very careful in the advice that we give our children, not to stand in their way, not for them to say, hey, I believe the Lord's called me to such and such, and our response be, well, you're not going to make any money doing that. Why don't you try this instead? Why don't you go this direction instead? What if you did this? You'd make a lot more money doing this. We need to be very careful. Maybe the Lord would have them go a different direction than what they say. Maybe we perceive, you know, as their spiritual leaders in strengths and weaknesses, that's not a wise course for them. And we perceive another direction. And as the Lord leads us, we lead them. And the Lord takes them where they go. But be very careful not to interfere with your children. There may be some called to the mission field. It's very hard. I love family, love get-togethers, love all those things. But there's many moms, there's many dads that have kept a child from going to the other side of the world because they want them home for Thanksgiving. Don't be so selfish. Let your children go and serve the Lord where the Lord would take them. And if that means on the other side of the world, if that means in abject poverty by the world's standards, let them serve the Lord. Do the Lord's work. It's the greatest thing that they'll ever do. It's the greatest thing you will ever do. And you'll never be satisfied unless you're engaged in His service. And so Paul here in this chapter, he pours his heart out about this founding of this church in Thessalonica, and he's relaying all this information to them, how the Lord blessed the origin of that church and those early believers in that church and the difficulty that he faced along the way, but at the same time, the great satisfaction and the great joy that he received from seeing them going on with the Lord from strength to strength. And may the Lord encourage us and challenge us to work for him, to serve him, and all we do, and all we say. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you that we can be about your business. And we pray that you would strengthen our hands for this good work, that even in what we would consider to be just the simple, mundane things of life, we pray that we would be conscious that we're servants of the Heavenly King, and that we seek to work for your glory. We pray that you'll make us to be faithful workers in your vineyard. Bless us as we have our time of singing here to follow. We pray that you'll bless our fellowship together this evening. We thank you for it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Going to start to sing?
Well, no, we got to finish the service and then we'll